I've spent the last 14 sermons just on the study of the first epistle of John. Kind of closed it out last week, and now I am led to just sort of continue on, just led by the Spirit of God, to explore what God has for us in the second epistle of John. So please turn to John, 2 John. This is the shortest book in the New Testament. And it contains themes that we have thoroughly studied already in 1 John, but this letter is written to an individual, not the entire church community or even to a specific church. It's a short letter encouraging this individual to not be deceived by false teachers, which of course is one of the themes in 1 John. Charles Swindoll wrote, "This letter issues a call for a much-needed balance between truth and love in an age of undiscriminating love and undiscerning tolerance." I believe that really accurately describes the times in which we live today. And this letter is here to help us stay the course. So think about it. Undiscriminating love. We see the signs now in the neighborhoods. Now love is love. And in undiscerning tolerance. We're not sure what to tolerate, what not to tolerate. It's just that's the world we live in. And that letter kind of, this addresses this. So let's read 2 John. But before I read, Larry, would you pray over the Word of God today, please?
Yes. Lord, we would you thank you for the Word that you give us.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you also for Randy and the time he spends, and Randy and Julia, the time they take to serve the community, to serve the people, things they have on their plate. And still have time to study your word and bring it to us in the sermon. We thank you for that, Lord. Pray that you'll open our ears to hear. Send the Holy Spirit to guide Randy in the way that you would have him produce it. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Larry. Starting in verse 1, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever. So here we see truth is really shining brightly. Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead does not continue in the teaching of Christ. Did I read that right? Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It's a very short letter indeed. And we see some focusing here. We see, I'm sure you saw the theme of we need to love one another. And I like the way he put it. He's writing this to her, but he's saying, I ask that we love one another. Not you. He wasn't pointing a finger. He's including us all. But that I believe there's a lot more we can find that I pray will help us in our walk with the Lord. So it opens with the elder to the chosen lady and her children. And the elder here is John. But he's not really referring to his office as an elder so much as to his age and position of standing in the church community. At the time of the writing of this letter, John was one of the last living witnesses who had literally walked with Jesus. By this time, most of the other disciples and apostles had been martyred. John, by God's grace, had been banished. He was exiled for quite a while to the island of Patmos to die and not be martyred. And it is thought that during that exile, much of what he wrote was done. That part possibly is when he wrote the gospel, but we cannot know for sure. But it is said that he died worn out by old age in Ephesus around 98 AD. So he was getting pretty old. And he did get out of exile from Patmos and ended up in Ephesus. Now, the chosen lady, or some translations, the elect lady, was a Christian woman who was well known and loved by the community of believers. We see that by the way he wrote it. Some scholars have concluded that the lady is the whole church of that time. But given the letter in its entirety, with the specific Greek words used, it seems that this is just as it states. It's a letter to a woman and her children who are loved by John and loved by the church community. Chuck Swindoll wrote in his notes that he believed that this chosen lady was a woman who opened her home to the church family as a meeting place. We know there were no formal church buildings at that time, and that Christian teaching and fellowship was held in people's homes. Chuck Swindoll also wrote that this was a very stormy time for the church. Persecution was common, including by the Roman rulers, and false teachers were increasing. Think about that. We read all about the false teachers in Hebrews, which was written far before this. Teachers of the truth, as well as false teachers, were traveling from place to place to teach, and they often stayed in the homes of believers. It was the tradition that of that time that travelers would be accommodated and given hospitality in people's homes. But such hospitality was open to abuse. But we know that hospitality is Jewish tradition. We see that even going back to Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Noah and these other times. That was tradition. If there was a traveler, we'd go to the square and someone would say, come and stay with us. And so same thing here now, but in the new covenant of the Christian faith. But it could be abused. So one theme in this letter is that of a warning to beware of those false teachers and do not welcome them. And we'll see that develop as we go through this verse by verse. And then John continues, whom I love in the truth. A constant theme with John is love. And he writes, he loves this woman and her children. And here we see also he keeps bringing up the truth. But in the word love, it's the Greek word, is agape, as it has been used all through his first epistle. And agape, again, is divine, self-sacrificing love, which is much more than simple fondness. Sometimes it's considered unconditional love. It's the love that God has for us. It's not just simple affection. But then he says, in the truth, and it's referring to her belief in Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of God. And we'll see this terminology throughout the letter. John loves her and her children with that self-sacrificing love as a sister and a family in Christ. So in some ways, I like to look at this letter as actually it's a letter from Jesus, our brother, to each and every one of us individually. And we could read this letter, it's only 13 verses, over and over, and here's Jesus speaking to us and encouraging us. He continues, not only I, but also who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be forever. So he's testifying to this woman that we all see, that you love Christ, and we love you, and because we're all in the truth. John and the other believers love her just because of that. Their Christian faith is exemplified. It exemplifies the truth that has been made known in the Word of God. And the letter shows what the love of truth will do. It binds together all those who know by experience the truth. The truth is the gospel. That is the unity of the faith that is commonly referred to throughout the New Testament. We all believe, and that's where in which we have unity. We must be careful not to place love above truth, however, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and end up being led astray to false teachings and beliefs. And this is my personal problem with interfaith movements. I'm expected to lock arms with people of faith, other faiths, that teach about another God, small g God in my mind. There's another path to heaven. There are many paths to heaven. Another path to right living, and also perhaps an edited, watered-down, pick-and-choose version of the Bible, just so that we can all get along. My Lord will not allow me to stand in the public square arm in arm with members of other faith for some common social cause, as though I agree with their faith, I agree with their God, and I agree with their reading of God's word as just as true as the faith in the gospel. I would have to surrender the truth of the gospel. And this is the truth that is spoken up here by the Spirit of God in this letter. And that's what we're all being asked to do. We're all being asked to be tolerant of all these other faiths. And I'm saying, well, we're not going to go out and commit war with you, but I'm not going to lock arms with you and agree with you that your God has the same power and strength that my God is. Because the truth is, every other God is a false imagination of man's mind. There's only one God. And all these others are false gods. I've been to interfaith meetings, and I kind of pointed that out to them, that I don't know, how can I lock arms with Buddhists and with Muslims and say we're all in agreement? They never invited me back. I guess they thought I came from a different set of stripes. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. So here's an example where Paul opposes Peter because of kind of a false teaching and a false behavior. So you guys know the story. Let's go through it. Verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. This is Paul writing, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. What does he mean by came from James? James was the head of the church in Jerusalem. And so he's coming from Jerusalem, and he's going to Antioch. But these men came from Jerusalem, so they're devout Jews. But before they came, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Paul uses that term. The circumcision group, that's the devout Jews that are following the laws of circumcision and dietary and all that. Verse 13, the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. So Barnabas is held in a pretty high standard, but it seems he was also trying to maybe pull back from the Gentiles. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, so here we are back to the truth, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? You see what he's saying? He said, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile. In other words, he understands that, you know, he can eat whatever he wants to eat. Some of these other issues are, we're going to talk about that. He, you know, God spoke to him, Acts 10:15. So you'd live like that, but now you want the Gentiles to quit eating those fruits and act like a Jew. He said, you're not doing that. Verse 15, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, quotes and quote, know that a man is not justified by observing the law. A man is not found not guilty by observing the law. That's what that means. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Not guilty. But by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ that we may be justified, that is, found not guilty, by faith in Christ. And not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Again, found not guilty. So, he points out, he's opposing Peter. He's acting one way with the Gentile believers, another day with the Jewish believers, especially those that came down from Jerusalem. When with the Jews, Peter would follow all the Jewish laws, even though the Lord, the Spirit of God revealed to him that the laws of diet and circumcision and those kind of laws were no longer in place. The Lord spoke to him out loud and said, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Acts 10:15. 2 Corinthians 13:8 says, "For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth." So it's kind of like one or the other. We're going to be against the truth, we're going to be for the truth. We need to be for the truth. And we continue on in John, 2 John 3, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love." I love that. That's another one of those little hidden promises. You get those things. Grace, mercy, and peace from God. In this salutation, we see the threefold blessings of grace, mercy, and peace. And the threefold blessing appears in many other places in the New Testament. And it's only used to address individuals. It's only individuals that can have grace, mercy, and peace. Grace is God's favor, His unmerited favor. It speaks of an unearned and undeserved gifts. Mercy is that act of God where He shows pity and sympathy toward an individual, and it implies that there is a need for mercy. Why would you have mercy? There is no need for mercy. If there is no need, I mean, for mercy, there is none is given. So He gives us mercy, which implies, obviously, that we need mercy. Mercy is don't pay me what I owe. Don't charge me what I owe. Don't, in a court of law, don't sentence me to what I've earned, but have mercy. And peace is that sense of peace with God through faith in Christ Jesus. It is the peace that Jesus promises. It is that peace that transcends all understanding and guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. God's peace is always the result of receiving God's mercy. And the source of all this is God the Father through Jesus Christ. But when we have that mercy and we know it, then we have that peace. We're no longer enemies with God. We're no longer fighting. We are now at peace. Verse 4 says, "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father has commanded us." It is always a great joy for us to see and hear one's children walking with Jesus through this life. Many of us here are fervently praying for our children or for our grandchildren or for our friends and neighbors to return to the Father and the Son and to walk with them in the truth. I know I've talked to you guys a little bit about, Julie and I were so joyful when Rachel finally found a church in Virginia and is taking Rachel there. And now Sean is going. Now Sean is actually playing music there. And Rachel had, Rachel, through their worship, Emma discovered this great song. It's her favorite song. But now I'm trying to remember what it was. It was something about, it was a current song that a guy sang in jails. It's kind of a country western kind of song. And it's Breaking the Chains or something like that. I'd have to look it up. I don't know if you guys have ever heard it. Some of you might have. I'm not giving you a very good title of it. It's a neat song. So we heard her. Actually, she was playing it on the keyboard a little bit and singing it at home. The woman has, a little girl has no singing ability whatsoever, at least not yet. But maybe she could play, and I'll sing. But anyway, so precious. She found this. It was Breaking the Chains or something like that. I'll have to look it up. So then he continues, "And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have heard from the very beginning. I ask that we love one another." So he's returning to that familiar theme, love one another. This command is given 13 times in the New Testament, 10 of which come directly from John's writings. We cannot place too much emphasis on a subject that the Holy Spirit so frequently states. We must pay attention. Now, we've covered it very thoroughly in the past several messages, but to state this love in yet another way, the love is the love with which one saint is to love another saint, and that is with that divine love, that self-sacrificial love, as displayed by Christ's death on the cross at Calvary. He sacrificed himself for you and I, and we are asked to put aside our personal needs and desires and look to theirs first. So I was reading in some of my readings about a group of missionaries who are trying to find a word for this kind of love in the dialect of the African tribe in which they were serving. So after some effort, one of the members of the tribes responded with, "Oh, you mean to have his interest inside of me." Isn't that a great way to express our love how it should be for one another, to have his or her interest inside of me. Verse 6 continues the thought, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. And as you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. And again, that word command can also be teachings. Walk in obedience to his teachings. And even in 2 John, he does refer back to those words, teachings, right after this. This commandment is given 5 times in the first epistle of John and is given by Jesus from the very beginning of his public ministry. It is a reminder, this is what Jesus taught. He taught us to love one another. And now the letter changes tone and comes to some warnings. Verse 7, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. John uses that word, Antichrist, throughout his readings as well. It essentially means the enemy of Christ. And they're saying that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. In the time of this letter was written, there was a group of people called Gnostics, and they denied that Jesus was actually a man. They thought him to be merely an appearance or a phantom, and thereby denied that Jesus was actually God in human flesh. Because just like so many people, they can't imagine that. Why would God lower himself? We read that in Philippians, right? He became lower than the angels and came to this earth as a servant, and the word actually means slave. So they just can't imagine that, so they deny that. That's not true. Now, John doesn't want this one to fall prey to these false teachers. And to be honest, there are people who believe this very same way today. So here we get a glimpse of what these false teachers were saying. They're saying that Jesus wasn't a man, or that he wasn't in human flesh. We know other teachings. But no matter what is said, all teachings about Christ must be in agreement with the actual teachings of Jesus. And then the testimony of what Jesus said by the writers of the New Testament. That's what we've been talking, especially in 1 John. He said, we testify. We ate with him. We touched him. We talked with him. We know from God's word, in 1 John 14, for instance, the word became flesh and has made his dwelling among us. So it's very clear. 2 Corinthians 5:19, we are told God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Anyone coming with another teaching about Christ must be rejected. This is the very essence of the gospel. He came in the flesh, and then God reconciled the world to him through Christ, not counting men's sins against him by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. So then verse 8 gives this warning, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but you may be rewarded fully. I always found rewards interesting. And this is another place saying, watch out. King James says, look to yourselves, meaning keep a watchful eye on yourselves. And the meaning is not to be independent of God, but to examine yourself to make sure you're not being led astray. That's why the body of Christ is important, so we can talk with each other, make sure people aren't getting led astray. We got it by the word. We have to watch out to be sure that you do not become sidetracked from the truth and lose your rewards. And that's part of this whole letter, love and truth. Love and truth. Don't let love take over and exclude truth from the conversation. And then it says, lose your rewards. This is not to suggest, I don't think, that the believer will lose salvation, which God has bestowed upon every believer, if you believe, by his grace. But the loss is stated as rewards. And honestly, I've never quite figured out what those rewards are. I remember learning all about them in the Lutheran church, and I always thought it was kind of an interesting setting. As a child, I always got the sense that, well, you know, those other, you know, Christian folks, they're okay, but we're going to have the best seats in heaven. And I thought, really? That's the way it's supposed to work? I still don't have that result. But we are warned here against forfeiting the reward of our labor in the faith. Then verse 9 tells of consequences of falling away from what the apostles have taught. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching, see, now he's gone from commands to teachings, of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So there's almost a sense there that maybe you do lose your salvation. Because there's lots of warnings about that in the Word. Stay the course. Finish to the end. So, anyone who runs ahead does not continue in the teachings doesn't have God. The King James, this passage speaks about the doctrine of Christ. And doctrine is a word that's used in the Bible in discussions about Christianity's teachings. The Greek word is didache, and it means teaching, which is why the NIV uses the phrase teachings of Christ, because the word doctrine, some people just goes right over their head. I don't know what doctrine means. But teachings we get right away. And here, the word is not just referring to what Jesus taught, but also, again, the teaching, which clearly states that Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior of all mankind, and is by these witnesses that lived with him, walked with him, ate with him. And then the phrase says, anyone who runs ahead. And that's, for some reason, translated, whosoever transgresseth. That's a great word, isn't it? Transgresseth. That's the King James Version. The Greek word here means to lean forward or to go ahead. And so it gives us a sense of the sin that is being dealt with here. False teachers in that time, and now even in our time, are those who boast of their intellectual progress and in their faith, and then they'll go on beyond what is written in the Word of God. They go beyond the revelation of God. These teachers claim to have some new thought, which all the rest before have missed. In John's time, these teachers would actually travel about teaching that they have some new revelations that the apostles did not have. And we see similar thoughts today in today's theologians that teach that God's word doesn't mean exactly what it says, but that is now it is interpreted to mean something much, much different that fits better with our current modern culture. So it fits within our social constructs that we desire to have. Postmodernism. Lehman Strauss wrote, "Let the advanced thinkers and the intellectuals of our day take heed, lest their boasted progress, they drift away from Christ instead of progressing toward him." And that's a wonderful statement. Whatever I'm doing, am I drifting away from Christ or am I progressing toward him? Well, these false teachers are saying, we came up a bunch of stuff that other people didn't know. And so listen to us. Does it match with the word? Generally not. The one mark of a true believer is Christ in Christ is the fact that he clings to Christ, the Word. Let us not be sidetracked by modern intellectualism. He continued to write, this is what he wrote. Let us not be sidetracked by modern intellectualism and the new thought of our day, which goes beyond what God has written. And next we hear what we are to do when any of these teachers come to us. Verses 10 and 11, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. So, you know, that's pretty dramatic. I mean, you're not supposed to welcome your fellow Jew because, well, he's not bringing the right teachings anymore. And on top of that, if you do, you're sharing in his wicked work. When teachers come in onto the scene and teach things contrary to the Word of God, we are to reject them. No matter how they try to profess this new understanding of God's Word. Oftentimes we just refer to there's nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. Often these teachers will say that Jesus, again, was not actually God in the flesh. Or they'll say, well, yeah, it wasn't God, though. He was just a prophet with a lot of really great ideas. And so, you know, he was a really good guy. Once again, Lehman Strauss wrote, they are not true witnesses of Jehovah. They are actually the devil's witnesses. Another pretty harsh statement. Now, this is from Lehman Strauss, not from the Word of God. But they're not witnesses of Jesus. They're witnesses of the evil one. And Paul writes to the Corinthians in a scolding manner, Corinthians 11, starting in verse 4, about these false teachers. Let's go to 2 Corinthians if you want. 11. In verse 4, he says, "For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough." He's kind of scolding him. We put up with these teachings. He's saying, you guys are putting up with these teachings. We're being told, don't put up with these teachings that we know are contrary to what we've originally learned. Why do we put up with them? Because they sound good? Because they're easier to swallow? Because they allow some leeway in our conduct? Give me some wiggle room. So we continue his scolding here in verse 13. Drop down to verse 13. So now he's speaking of these people. "For such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." You guys have probably heard that before. This is where it is. "Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." Strong words. We are not to welcome these teachers into our midst or be beguiled by their great intellectual prose or their smooth talk. And again, I found it interesting in the King James expression, it says, "Do not receive him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." You ever wondered about that term, Godspeed? We've heard it a lot. It comes out of that 1620 English in the King James Version. It was used, I think, commonly in those days. It's used again in verse 11, where it says, "For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil, or his evil deeds." And the Greek word is translated as meaning to greet or to welcome. It's also used as a greeting as in "fare thee well," whether greeting or parting, or "be glad," "be well," "rejoice." But the point is, we are not to treat these false teachers with such cavalier and welcoming manner. We are to actually reject their teachings and quite literally run them off. Don't welcome them into your house. And so this short letter comes to a close by saying, "There's much more I want to write to you, dear lady, but I hope to visit you and talk to you face to face." Let us take heed of this sweet letter of encouragement and warning to an individual believer, and let's make it a letter from God's Spirit to us personally. You can read that. It's Jesus talking to you. The way he talks in the letter, he calls her his sister. Well, Jesus is our brother. So we could just read it on occasion and see how he uses it to encourage us in our faith and to warn us not to be drawn away. Let us always remember that Jesus is the Son of God. He paid our sin debt in full so that we are free of the debt that was created by our own disobedience, and that we now can freely come to the throne of grace and abide with our Father through Christ his Son, our Redeemer. And we can rest. We have peace. Grace, mercy, and peace. Let's pray. Lord, we love your promise of grace, mercy, and peace, and we all really want that. And I know we are getting it at stages. Help us to rest in it. Help us to stay in it. I've been talking about this for weeks now. Let us walk in the light and not in the darkness. Let us walk in the divine nature, not in the flesh nature. Help us, O Lord, for we need your divine nature in us to keep us on the right path. We thank you for this letter that encourages us as you look at us and you say, we appreciate your love for the truth and your love for one another. Continue to love one another. Continue in the truth and do not be deceived. So help us, O Lord, by staying close to you, close to your word. Help us, O Lord, to continue walk in the Spirit, walk in the light, walk in that divine nature, and not be deceived. Hear our prayer. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise God.